Tonight, full disclosure before I begin, I'm going to try to preach on something that I'm going to admit I don't fully understand. So this might be a good adventure. But I think no one fully understands it because perhaps God didn't intend for us to fully understand it, or perhaps, and this is, I guess, more rightly stated, it's probably beyond what we can comprehend. And that's something that came up actually briefly in our high school class that Josh and I are teaching. And that's the subject of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a lot of debate about the Holy Spirit and the nature of the Holy Spirit and things like that. And it is kind of a difficult subject to wrap our minds around. Tonight I'd like to spend part of the lesson just looking at what the Bible says about it. I'm not going to comment too much. There's many verses I'm going to read because I think the Bible pretty much speaks for itself. And then after that, I'd like to look at some attitudes that we have toward the Holy Spirit that I think is more important for us. And really, the point that we need to drive home is, how do we, or what attitudes do we have? How do we respond to the Holy Spirit? First of all, though, as we see, there are many ideas that are held concerning the nature of the Holy Spirit. Some of those ideas include that the Holy Spirit is just another reference to God and that it is not a separate personality to God. There's other ideas out there that the Holy Spirit is just one aspect of God, not necessarily a separate personality, but rather an expression of one God. And then there's the view, and this is what I hold, that the Holy Spirit is a separate personality, part of the Godhead. And the Godhead is being made up, of course, of three beings that are so united in purpose that they act as one. Let's look at what the Scriptures actually say. I think as we look, turn first to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And as I said, there's many Scriptures I'm going to go through here at the first part of the lesson. But we first want to examine what are the works of the Holy Spirit. And as we will look at some of the works of the Holy Spirit, we see that it indicates personality, if you will. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Notice it says that the Spirit expressly says. Also, if you'll flip over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, Acts 8 and verse 29. And on this occasion, it's Philip, who I may remember, going to the Ethiopian who was traveling, and the Ethiopian was traveling, reading from the prophet Isaiah, trying to understand what it said, and the Spirit comes to Philip. And in verse 29, it says that the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." The instruction to Philip was to go and basically teach the Ethiopian. But again, we see that the Spirit came and said to Philip. Again, he speaks. It shows personality. And there's other Scriptures as well. Let's look at a couple more that basically says these same things. Flip over to Acts chapter 10, a couple of pages there, and verse 19 and 20. And here we see Peter with a vision in verse 19. And then afterwards it says he thought about the vision that he had received. And it says in verse 19, "The Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" The Spirit speaks to Peter. And in Acts 13, if you'll look over there in the first four verses of Acts chapter 13, it says, "Now in the church there was, at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers," and it mentions some there. And then look at verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them.' And they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down." So we see that he spoke again here. The Holy Spirit speaks. And we say all that to say that indeed it does then indicate personality. That he speaks. That's what the Scriptures tell us. John chapter 14 and verse 26 tells us he not only speaks, but he teaches when he speaks. The Holy Spirit teaches us in John 14 and verse 26. Jesus there says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So here we see that Jesus saying that he will teach them. He will remind them as well of the things that Jesus himself had been teaching them in his ministry. And so we see the first indication of the inspiration that the apostles would have here, that the Holy Spirit would play a role in that as well, as Jesus makes this point in John 14. In the next chapter, in John chapter 15, we also see Jesus speaking about the Spirit again. And he says there that the Spirit bears witness in verse 26 and 27 of John chapter 15. He says when the Helper comes, again the Helper, as Jesus had already referred to the Holy Spirit in that way, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he will testify of Jesus. He will bear witness of him. We also see, if you look at John chapter 16 and verse 12 and 13, again concerning the Spirit, something else it talks about, and several things it tells us here that the Spirit does in this particular scripture. In John 16 and verse 12 and 13, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He guides, he speaks, he hears, he tells. It's all in that verse. We say all these things to say once again, it indicates personality. The things that, the way that the Holy Spirit is described in the Scriptures. A couple other things it tells us he does as well. Acts 16, verse 6 and 7. It tells us there in Acts 16, 6 and 7. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And then the latter part of this, of it says there, the Spirit did not permit them to preach. So we see the Spirit forbidding them, preventing them, not allowing them to do things. And then lastly, Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8, 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All this shows, I think, personality. And again, it goes back to some of those views of the Holy Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit is referred to in each of these as he. Not referred to as it, but he. I think that's significant because it implies a personal being. A personal being. And again, as I said before, that's the reason I hold to the belief, and as the Scriptures teach, he is part of the Godhead made up of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some other things the Scriptures tell us concerning the Holy Spirit is that there are personal characteristics that he has. Let's look at a few of those. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. Romans 8 verse 27. It says there, now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is. Knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession, as we just read that before. He knows what the mind is. He has a mind, basically, is what we see here. He has a mind. That's part of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 gives us a similar message as well, because he has a mind, and that mind is knowledge, according to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. He has knowledge. So that's another personal characteristic we see of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 15 and verse 30, we see something else very significant, I think, about the Holy Spirit. It's the fact that he shows affection. He shows love and care. It says there, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. It's the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So the personal characteristics we have there of the Holy Spirit. And there's a few other verses that give us a few other descriptions of the Holy Spirit. Over in Acts 5 and verse 3, you may remember Ananias and Sapphira. and they sold land, and other people were bringing proceeds of things that they had sold and laying it at the apostles' feet. And Ananias and Sapphira decided that they were going to sell their land, and they only brought part, though, of the money that they had gained from the sale of their land. But they left the impression that they were bringing it all. And so as we see the message that comes to them, Peter says, does it speak to Ananias and say, well, Ananias, you lied to me. It's not what Peter says. No, notice what he says in verse 3 of Acts 5. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? He says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. But see, the Holy Spirit then can be lied to, or was lied to, in one of the descriptions that we have. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 talks about how the Holy Spirit can be insulted in that scripture. The Hebrew writer tells us, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? It's possible to insult the Holy Spirit. Also, we see in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4, you probably are well familiar with that verse because it's the one verse that talks about one body, and it talks about one Lord and one God. But notice it says there, after one body, there is one Spirit, as you were called, in one hope. So there's one Spirit, as it mentions there. And other descriptions as well, we see where distinctions are made concerning the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Where some think that maybe the Holy Spirit is just one aspect of God, this is what leads me to really believe that no, there are three distinct personalities of the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3 and verse 16, on the occasion of the baptism of Jesus, and it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. See the distinctions there made concerning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Jesus is the Son, in this case in the form of man, as he had come to this earth. But we see the Spirit descending as a dove, but then the voice of the Father. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. John 14 and verse 16 again, remember Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. We see the distinctions made between those of the Godhead there. So we see these things concerning the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm not pretending that I can comprehend all this, but as we look at the scriptures, it does give us a little bit of insight on the nature of the Holy Spirit. One of the most important things I think we can realize concerning the Holy Spirit is the deity of the Holy Spirit. Again, it is part of the Godhead. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, concerning the Holy Spirit, he knows all things. And I think that's part of the deity of the Holy Spirit. He is all-knowing. It says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So he is all-knowing. The Hebrew writer also, in relation to the deity of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, he describes the Holy Spirit as eternal, as eternal. And that, again, is the idea, I believe, of the deity of him. Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Also, we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, concerning the Holy Spirit, he was involved in creation. There, the second verse of the Bible, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We also see then concerning the Godhead, basically, was involved in that creation. You can look at John chapter 1 and verse 1, and it tells us that Jesus was there from the beginning as well. And many times in the Bible, we see in The term when God is used, and I believe this is the case in Genesis 1 and verse 1, when it says, in the beginning God created, many times that term is actually representative of the Godhead. You kind of have to look at the context of the scripture to figure out when it's talking about God the Father or the Godhead. And then we see here that indeed the Holy Spirit was involved in that creation from the very beginning. He is deity. He was involved in the working of miracles in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. As it says there, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And also in Romans 15 and verse 19, it says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that Jerusalem and round, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Tongue tied there. He was part of working miracles. And lastly, in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, as we see, he was involved, or is involved, I guess I should say, in the redemption of man. As it says there in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now that's a lot of scriptures to throw at you all at once. But after looking at all this and the description that the scriptures give us concerning the Holy Spirit is, as revealed by these scriptures, I believe is a distinct person. Possessing the attributes of deity, as we've already seen, he has one purpose with the Father and the Son, and they make up the Godhead. Now, I'm not pretending that I can fully comprehend that, because I can't, really. It's a difficult concept for the finite human mind to comprehend. I think the reason there's so much controversy, perhaps, concerning the Holy Spirit and maybe some other things in the Bible is because man wants to know more than what God intends for man to know. And maybe it, again, as I said before, maybe it's more rightly stated that we want to know more than our minds are able to comprehend. And as a result, that's why we have so much controversy, because we try to explain things in terms from a human wisdom standpoint that simply can't be explained in such a way. And so maybe that's why we make it difficult when it really shouldn't be. Our faith has to lead us to accept what the scriptures say without trying to develop some concept of God with our own human thinking and our own human reasoning. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember. Trying to comprehend it, as I said, is difficult. It's like, I guess, trying to comprehend maybe the vastness of the universe. It's just mind-boggling. And even though it is mind-boggling, we must accept what the Bible reveals to us through faith concerning these things. Having said all that, as we see somewhat what the nature of the Holy Spirit is, here's the real important thing. And that is, what is our attitude toward the Holy Spirit? And I'd like to look at a few things here concerning the Holy Spirit that I think are very important to us. And our attitude toward him. Number one, turn with me to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. As we see here, it says that they were resisting the Holy Spirit. Does that mean the Holy Spirit had come upon them in some way, some mysterious way, and they rejected him and said no? I don't think that's what's going on here. He says, you rejected as your fathers did. What did their fathers have done? Well, their fathers had rejected the prophets that had taught. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, and so we have prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here we see the fathers had rejected what the prophets had taught. And what is the point here is because they rejected those prophecies, they were rejecting the Holy Spirit. They were resisting the Holy Spirit because it was not those men's opinion of the things that they were teaching when they were prophesying. Just as when the apostles spoke, it wasn't their opinions or what they thought needed to be taught. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak. And so to resist and reject the message of the gospel that was sent by the prophets or by the apostles here in this case as they're teaching in the New Testament, to resist that message of the gospel then is resisting the message of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was revealing that message to the apostles. And so when the message of Scripture is rejected, that's when the Holy Spirit is being resisted. When the work of the Holy Spirit is rejected, that's how the Holy Spirit is even being resisted today. In John chapter 16 and verse 7 and 8. John 16, 7 and 8, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now consider what the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will do there. First, he's going to convict the people of sin. He's going to make men realize that they are guilty of sin. That they are guilty of not obeying the commandments of God. And when man refuses to acknowledge the fact that he has sinned, he is resisting the Holy Spirit. Not only does Jesus say he's going to convict people of sin, though, he says he's going to convict people of righteousness. He's going to not only say what's wrong and what we shouldn't do, but he's going to reveal what is right, what is good, the things that God wants us to do, and how we should conduct our lives, and what we must do to please God. That's going to be revealed as well. And when we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 on that day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was directing those apostles to speak as they did, and the question was asked, what must we do? Peter, as directed by the Holy Spirit, said, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized for the remission of sins." And therefore, we see that to resist that is not resisting Peter, is not rejecting what he said. No, it's resisting the message of the Holy Spirit. Also, we see that going back to John 16, Jesus said he'd convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit reveals and guides us to be prepared for the judgment. We won't stand before God in judgment and not know what's right and what's wrong. We will know because the Holy Spirit has revealed that to us. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 reminds us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Notice again, the righteousness, the sin, the things that the Holy Spirit will convict us of. So we see that we can resist the Holy Spirit today. When someone looks at the gospel message of salvation and rejects it, they're resisting the Holy Spirit today. They're not resisting the apostles, they're resisting the word that was revealed by the Holy Spirit. So that's one attitude that people have today concerning the Holy Spirit. Something else we find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Flip over there. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And it says there, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can cause sorrow to come to the Holy Spirit today. Here I think it's interesting that Paul is writing in Ephesians to believing Christians. He's writing to those who had not resisted the message of the Holy Spirit, who had obeyed the gospel, who had become Christians, but he said, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can displease the Holy Spirit today. The rest of Ephesians 4 speaks of ways that Christians can displease the Holy Spirit. If we have bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and all those things in our lives, we're grieving and displeasing the Holy Spirit. And as we see as well, he says, be kind. How much kindness do we see today? Even among Christians, are we kind and understanding and helpful to others? we don't have kindness, we're displeasing, grieving the Holy Spirit today. Tender-hearted. Some may view that as being weak or soft, but God didn't view it that way. And we see that if we don't have that quality, then we're bringing grief to the Holy Spirit. Also, he says there in Ephesians 4 to be forgiving. If you're not willing to forgive someone, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. That's an attitude that we can have toward the Holy Spirit today. We can bring sorrow and grief to the Holy Spirit when we don't do those things. When we don't follow what has been revealed to us that God would have us to do. When we don't act like Christians. When we don't act in the way that brings glory to God. Then we're grieving the Holy Spirit. It's 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. We see another attitude that many people can have toward the Holy Spirit today as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. We can lose enthusiasm. And we can lose zeal. We can put the fire out, quenching the Spirit. Paul, again, writing to Christians here. Those who had not resisted the Holy Spirit, at least they had obeyed those first principles, but they were, could allow the Holy Spirit to be quenched. They could lose their enthusiasm and their zeal. Don't put the fire out. Don't let the flame of your heart and your love for God go out, is the message. Don't quench the Spirit. You know, we should find true joy in serving God. Remember when you first became a Christian. And remember the zeal that you had then. And the enthusiasm that you had then. Sometimes as time goes by, that fire begins to burn a little bit lower. And unfortunately, sometimes for many people, that fire can go out completely. We need to make sure that we're not letting that happen. We need to continue to enjoy serving God. We shouldn't view it as something that's a burden or boredom to us, but it should be something that brings us great joy. And indeed, if we don't allow the Spirit to be quenched, then it will be joyous to us. I think about what it says back in Malachi 1 and verse 13 concerning the people and their worship to God then. And what it had become to them was, oh, what a weariness, is what it says there in verse 13. Oh, we have to do this again. Oh, I wish I didn't have to do it, but everybody expects me to. Is that the attitude that some have today? I really don't want to go to worship, but people are going to call me and ask me why I'm not there if I don't, so I got to go anyway. Oh, what a weariness it is. That shouldn't be how it is. We should find true joy in our worship and our work to God and not allow the Spirit to be quenched. In Revelation chapter 3, we get two examples there of churches who I believe the Spirit had been quenched in. They had lost their enthusiasm and zeal for the Lord. In Revelation 3 and verse 1, concerning the church at Sardis, the message of the Lord to them was, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. They were dead. They had lost that fire for the Lord. And then, even later on, the church at Laodicea, in verse 19, they were told, you know, remember the church at Laodicea, they're not hot or cold, they were lukewarm, they did not have the zeal that they needed, and they were told in verse 19 that they needed to be zealous and repent. Certainly, we can't let the Spirit be quenched. We need to keep that enthusiasm and that zeal for our service to God all of our lives. As we look around, sometimes we see churches that go from hundreds to handfuls. And I think the reason perhaps is that the Spirit has been quenched. The zeal is not there. The fire has gone out. Now here at Veterans Parkway, I think we're going in the other direction, thankfully. We continue to grow, and that's a great thing. And the Spirit, and the zeal and the enthusiasm seems to be great. But we have to be careful that we don't become complacent. And that we don't let that fire go out. That we don't allow the Spirit to be quenched. And then, lastly, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. It tells us there, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? You need to be if you're not. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is miraculously going to take over our bodies. I don't believe that's what it's saying at all. Some people hold that belief. Some hold the belief that the Holy Spirit still comes upon people and they're still working miracles and things like that. Well, the time for miracles and speaking in tongues and all those kind of things, that time has passed. The purpose of those things was for those men who were doing those things, as we spoke earlier concerning those even on the day of Pentecost who were speaking in tongues, that as they were presenting the message of the gospel, it was to confirm that because of that miraculous power that they were bringing actually the message of God, and as they were guided by the Holy Spirit to do that. We don't have that purpose today because we have it revealed to us. We have the Bible for us. So there's not miracles today, and the Holy Spirit doesn't miraculously take over bodies today. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit for us? Well, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 John 2:14 says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Notice it says the word of God abides in you. I believe that's how we're filled with the Holy Spirit today. When we read the word of God, when we accept it, we don't resist it, when we don't reject it, when we do the things that God, that is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the men who spoke and wrote these things, then that is the Spirit abiding in us and us filling ourselves with the Spirit. It's not the Spirit miraculously taking over our bodies, but rather it's a choice that we make if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are, we're going to obey God. We're going to obey the Word. We're going to share a close relationship with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how we are filled with the Holy Spirit today. If you read through the rest of Ephesians, we see the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And among those things, we're singing praises to God, giving thanks to God, submitting to one another, wives submitting to husbands, as it talks there later on in the book of Ephesians. Husbands being the house, head of the household and loving their wives. As we see, work responsibilities are mentioned there and how servants and masters should treat one another and all those kind of things concerning the way that we live our lives according to what we're directed in the Bible. That's how we are filled with the Holy Spirit today. You know, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is an important subject to study and important for us to understand. And it's difficult, as we said before, to comprehend really the nature of the Holy Spirit. But we can see that the Bible does reveal various characteristics and qualities for us that he possesses. And then it's through faith, I believe, that we can accept what the Bible reveals about the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't speculate on more, but only go by what the Bible tells us. The key for us, though, is what we've talked about here in the second part of the lesson. What is our attitude toward the Holy Spirit? Even if I can't really comprehend the full nature of the Holy Spirit, we still see that he is deity. And we also see then what our attitude should be toward him. We must not reject the Holy Spirit by rejecting the inspired message of the Scriptures. The apostles were led in what they taught by the Holy Spirit. And if we reject that message that they gave, then we are resisting the Holy Spirit. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit by doing what is displeasing to him. Not to let bitterness and wrath and anger and all those things be part of our lives, but instead be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. We have to keep the fire. We have to keep the zeal and the enthusiasm for the Lord in all that we do, and not let that spirit be quenched. And we must always be filled with the Holy Spirit, not being filled with miraculous powers, but by choosing to let the gospel, to let the spiritual things be the most important thing in life to us. And knowing how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are so united in purpose as one, then we'll have the spiritual relationship that we should have with each one of them. And we'll be prepared to stand before the Lord at judgment and answer for the things that we have done.